so I'd like to introduce this distinguished panel here. But before we do that, you know, you can't judge a book by its cover, okay? So I want you to look at all of these couples and try to think out who's been married the longest, all right? I'll give you a clue. They've all been married at least 50 years. Okay, now, how many of you think that this couple has been married the longest? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. How about this couple? Wow.
Oh, did you see
that? What you're saying is, who looks the oldest?
She said that.
Well, I didn't mean it like that. How about this couple?
Who got married?
Child bride.
No. Who's been married the longest? 50 years plus. That's what I'm asking. Maybe, is that clear?
Yes.
Well, let's start all over again. How about this couple? 50 years plus. More. Longest. The longest married couple. No. All right. How about this couple?
Lost one.
How about this couple? Two. Been married the longest. How about this couple? Okay, well, you got great discernment. Dick and Peggy were married August the 30th, 1947. I wasn't even born then. And how many years will that make it this year? 63. All right. Question number two.
Somebody knew something.
Who's the youngest married couple? The couple that's been married just closest to 50, okay? How about this couple here? Oh, you see that, Jenny? How about this couple? Okay. How about this couple? Okay. How about this couple? How about this couple? You didn't get anybody. This is a couple that's been married closest to 50 years. They were married in 1956. And you'll be celebrating how many years this year, Jerry?
55.
You see, you asked me and she answered.
That's a key to a happy
marriage, I guarantee you.
All right. Now, Dave and Jenny Cullen, they've been here about 10 years. Their daughter is Tara Dabbs, married to, you know your son-in-law's name? Interesting story. How many years y'all been married?
55.
Her mom and dad were members of Christ Covenant. They moved up from Florida, were members, and they were married 75 years.
Wow.
Have such a great relationship that when they lived in plantation estates, they used to sit in the lobby holding hands. Isn't that right, Jenny?
Oh,
Marion Floyd Snyder.
Yes, and he loved his wife so much that he said, I wish I could unzip myself and put you inside of me. Now, this is Harriet and Dave Marshall, and Dave's been a military man. How many years, brother?
Almost 30.
Almost 30. And they have the distinct privilege of having, as their son-in-law, Scott Dillon. And Scott and Amy are part here at Christ Covenant. Scott's
back there.
Notice
he's standing up for a fast getaway.
Now, this is Jerry and Ilsa Colwell. And Jerry, how many years you said you've been married?
55 coming up April the 7th.
April the 7th. And Jerry has a unique distinction. He's probably one of the original elders in all of the Carolina Presbytery. How long have you been serving as an elder, brother?
Since 76.
Since 76. Some of you were just born at that time, I reckon. And Ilsa is from Germany, and she's great in German food. She really is. Now, this is a dear couple.
Dear by name and dear by nature.
That's right. You said that for me. Thank you. Dick and Peggy Dear, married 63 years. And they're very, as these other folks are, very active in the church. And Dick reminds me of Caleb. You know, Joshua and Caleb. And it was said of Caleb that his strength abated not. At how old, Dick? Was it 84. And that can be said about Dick Deere and Peggy. And
you know, Caleb's one of my favorite
people in the Bible.
No, it's not real life.
You were putting Dick in there. And also, we have Nancy Seeley. Maybe some of them might know.
Yeah, Nancy Seeley. His husband is Mark. Mm-hmm. Was at RTS. Mm-hmm. Yes. And now this is a special couple, too. These folks are from the old country. Betty is from Northern Ireland, and Jim is from Scotland.
Well, you've got it right, this table.
And he is the sweet singer of Covenant Church. On Tuesday night prayer meetings, when we gather to pray, always call on Jim to conclude us with prayer and singing, and he always has a song ready for us to sing. They are blessed with four children, and one is Carol Harding, and Don, their son-in-law, who is a deacon in our church. And Jim and Betty also have with them, I can say this lovingly, and not technically, but lovingly, their adopted son, Bill Newman, back there, who has a ministry on the Appalachian Trail. He and his friend Henry, they do the trail every summer with the purpose of sharing the gospel. And they have great stories to tell. But Jim and Betty, all these folks are precious. They have so many neat stories to tell. So, did you know that Dick, as a teenager, went to baseball camp, and you know who his coach was? Honus Wagner. How many of you know who Honus Wagner is? Do you know his baseball card is worth $3 million? There's only 15 of them known in existence. But he was in his 70s when he was your coach, right, Dick?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right. So here's our panel. And there's our brother Gabe. Gabe stepped out. So while Gabe
there is.
There he is. Brother, I'll turn it over to you.
He just blends right in.
Yeah, we got a couple seats up front. Well, what we wanted to do is Bruce and I have asked each one of our guests to spend some time and to probably, ask them to do something that's impossible, and that is just to really think about their experience with the Lord, their experience with marriage, and to share with us what they think is most significant. And it probably is an impossible task because there's probably not one thing or 10 things. And so probably what we could do is just ask for a volunteer. Which one of our couples would like to get us started? And if no volunteers appear, then I'll
Thank you, Dick.
I'll volunteer for anything.
One of the things I want to do is, after Dick and Peggy have a chance to talk, we want you to think about what they said and ask questions. Okay, that's part of this is that we squeeze as much out of this as we can, so that we can be the kind of husband and wife that we should be. So please go ahead. Thank
you. How much time do we have? 10 minutes?
As much as you want, really. Yeah, I mean not an hour.
Well, first of all, I have a good memory, but it's short. So if I stutter along here, Rick, you'll have to excuse me. Anyway. Peggy and I started our love story 71 years ago. She was 12 and I was 13. And I met her in a small town called Shermansville, Pennsylvania. And it's about 100 miles north of Pittsburgh. And my grand folks had a farm there. And I went up every summer to visit when I was out of school for 3 months. And this one day I was there, and I was along the highway and a bridge there, and this girl came by in her bicycle, a blue, was it a Schwinn? And right away we looked at each other, and she said hello and talked a little bit, you know, and there was an immediate fascination, which was truly love for each other. And so that started our walk, and we met every summer until I went into the Army Air Force, and then in those summers we exchanged letters, one thing back and forth, and
I still have the letters.
So when I come out of the Air Force, we got married, and Peggy got pregnant, and not too long thereafter, at least 9 months. we had twin girls. Excuse me, Diane and Darlene, we named them, but they didn't live too long after birth. And, they had a problem. What was it? They were premature, but.
But they were both remembered.
Anyway, we started off that way, and that's a tough way to start, you know, losing your loved ones. And so anyway, we lived in Pittsburgh. At the time, our first girl that lived, Debbie, was born, and then Nancy was born, Nancy Seeley, some of you know her. And then we started, I was traveling a lot, I was hardly ever home, and things went kind of, fine and smooth at first, but then it became pretty rocky. I was in the construction industry, and I was a pretty wild guy. And anyway, the Lord grabbed me by the tail and put me in a hospital, and I got word that I was never going to work another day in my life. Well, the first thing that hit me was my two girls and my dear wife. But anyway, I don't have a lot of time to go into details. I did come out of that, and it was then my wife had come, Peggy had come to the Lord sometime prior to that. I can't remember the time. But anyway, I was in dire straits in the hospital. I was in a straitjacket, and it was afraid I might commit suicide. And so she led me to the Lord one night, and that was a very difficult time. But from there on, everything changed, and looked to the Lord for everything. And I'm going to read some scripture. It's in the Ephesians, and of course I adopted all what the Lord has to say. And husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own life loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall have his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And I have tried to live by words from the gospel for my wife and my family and for their Lord. And also, my children, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And both of our daughters are Christian, and they both married pastors. And we're also blessed with more children than I can see at one time. We have now, the Lord has blessed us with 9 grandchildren and 8 great and 1 on the way. But and I said all that to show you how the Lord can help you. You know, I don't think there are probably a family in this room that doesn't have some trouble at some time. It's just, and you know, we're all born sinners. What was it Bernie Kuiper said? Reformed vipers in diapers. But that's my testimony. Yep.
Dick kind of touched on some of the things. We were amazed as we were sharing. We both ended up in Ephesians. But I kind of started out in 1 Corinthians 7:13-14. And if a Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and I became a Christian in 1962, we were married in 47, so we'd been, had 15 years of marriage, and we were struggling, because Dick was gone so much, and we did have, I was beginning to wonder whether we could make it. And so anyway, when I came to the Lord and the realization that, first of all, the Word became alive to me. But it says, and if a Christian woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and a Christian Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not have a godly influence. And I think it's the King James says they would be holy. And I thought, oh, God is so gracious. I mean, I just thought that was so beautiful that after I became a Christian, that in God's eyes, that made our children holy. But I took those words literally, and I went to Dick and I said, Dick, I'm not the same girl you married. I've become a believer. I'm a born-again Christian. And God says, if you want to leave me, you can. If he wants to stay with you, if he wants to continue living with you. Well, you know what? It took me back quite a bit that it took him a week to decide.
I have to put something in here. I was pulling her chain for a large part, then trying to figure out what that was all about. You know?
What happened to me? Yeah. He really thought I had a nervous breakdown.
She slipped the gear. You know?
Anyway, so, but this verse then said, later on, you wives must remember that your husbands might be converted because of you, and that really gave me hope. But you know, he's a stubborn German. It took him 7 years after I became a Christian to become a Christian. And so I had to live my life in front of him. And that's what I found out. Well, first of all, I'm getting ahead of myself. But Ephesians 5:22, and all you women probably know where I'm going. Been married 15 years, and I was bossy, and I was authoritative, and I was all the things you shouldn't be. And then I came across, you must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21 of 5 of Ephesians 5. You wives will submit to your husband as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. Well, that was like hitting me with a ton of bricks. I mean, how in the world could I be submissive after running things for so long? Dick was away a lot, and so I just kind of took care of everything. Only by grace. This seminar is about God's grace, and it was only by His grace. I was kicking and screaming most of the way. I mean, I did not want to submit. I did not want to give up my position. But God in His grace showed me that that was the way He works. That's the way He designed things. And that you must be submissive to your husband. And like I said, it took me a long time. This did not happen overnight. But I eventually did submit because I was really set in my ways. But I loved the Lord and I wanted to please Him. And then, and you know, a lot of women think that when you have to submit, you lose your rights and you don't have, I mean, you know, things are not going to go your way at all. That is not true. God's grace, when you love your husband the way he wants you to and you're submissive to him, God takes away all of those, you know, every woman thinks, oh, he's going to ask me to do things that I just wouldn't do. But he does not. And he works out beautiful things. Look at Sarah and in the Bible. And when her husband lied about her, saying she was his sister, and they got into some terrible position. And yet God, in order to get Sarah out of that situation, God in one place had a plague on the Pharaoh, and in another place he saved her by telling in a dream, you have a married wife in your harem. And of course, right away he was afraid, and so God took care of the whole situation. And he will, when a woman is willing to be submissive and obey, God works miracles for her. I can stand here and say that is so true. But anyway, you know, if we do kind of lose our rights when we become Christians, Jesus, his precious blood, was what saved us. And we are no longer, this is not our own bodies. We belong to him. And so we do lose our rights in a sense. But God gives us marvelous privileges. I'd like to read Romans 8, I think it is. Let me see here, Romans 8. I'm going to find where I'm between the second. Okay, here it is, Romans 8. So you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves, even though we are slaves to Christ. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son Christ is ours too. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. And so we give up rights, yes, but we have privileges. Okay, the other thing I wanted to share was about my girls, our girls. One was 7 and one was 10 when I was converted, and it was 7 years before Dick came. And so I realized that, you know, the formative years are like 1 to 5, something like that. And here are these girls, 7 to 10. And I'll tell you, I spent more time on my knees when I was parenting, because Dick was gone a lot. I didn't know how to parent children. Nobody gave me any parenting seminars. We didn't have those kind of things back when we were young. And you know, even like when we lost the babies, there was nobody to help us, like the Caleb Ministries now. That was a tough time, losing those girls. But anyway, I was on my knees and I said, Lord, what can I do? I probably already ruined these girls because I was such a perfectionist. And so anyway, he gave me the verse, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And it was so wonderful. I claimed that. I stood on that for years. And God, our girls accepted our values. They went to a Christian college. They married pastors. Today they serve the Lord. They love him. Their husbands are serving the Lord. All because of his grace. And that's it.
Okay, who has the first question?
I have an easy question. Please. Where in Romans 8 was the part you read?
Romans 8, 15 through... 15, 17.
Have, or do you remember having, or was it just through lots of prayer, when you realized, I'm not submitting, I need to submit, but yet, you know, you were in a situation where husband traveled a lot and you did have responsibilities, like, did you have practical things you did to begin to change that behavior? Because I feel like sometimes that I can be in such a habit of dealing with things in a certain way that I'm already 10 minutes into my sin before I realize that it started.
You spend a lot of time asking forgiveness. I mean, you know, I called them like sentence prayers, real quick prayers, Lord help me, God help me, you know, because it's out of your mouth before you even want it to be, you know. But you're so aware of it, and that's the key. You're aware of it, and God says, just give it to me, and I'll take care of it. And he would take care of the circumstances. In other words, if I did make a mistake, I would tell Dick I was sorry, you know. And boy, there were... Oh, and let me tell you this, too. There's lots of times when you really have a strong conviction about a decision to make, the two of you, and that was hard for me to let go of that. But then I realized that God holds Dick accountable. He holds him accountable. And he has to someday stand before God, you know, for me and my children, our children. And so that's a big responsibility. And right away I said, whoa.
He's up there on me.
I don't want that responsibility. So, you know, that helped a lot.
Are there any other of you ladies want to answer that question for Stacy? Any other feedback or comments you want to give? Okay,
yeah, I just have a question. You know, it seems like you all, and this is probably for the whole panel, have been...
Can you stand up? So I have a little trouble hearing.
Sorry. I know that you all have been married for a long time, obviously, and God has shed his grace on all of us to be able to be here and hear what you have to say. But I know in a long marriage, you have lots of trials. And the fact that you're all Christians and that you've all seeked after the Lord, obviously evil has probably entered in several instances to try to do things in your marriage. I'm just curious, is when you see your spouse, whether you're a husband or wife, when you see your spouse being tempted by something that would be considered evil, and you know that you're being led to a sin, did you call it to their attention? Because when you're in it, you don't realize you're in it sometimes. And I just wonder how you communicated effectively to try to help bring the person out of a situation that could have been really, you know, detrimental. And it could be any type of sin, because, you know, I just am concerned because I don't know how it looks when the other person is calling somebody out and saying, hey, I think you're being tempted and right. This is a sin. And, you know, how did you communicate with each other about that so that you didn't come out of the other end without some scars?
In my own case, I've never been, you know, afraid to say to Dick, this is what I think, or this is what I feel, and what I want, what I think we should do. But then he always, you know, makes the final decision. And sometimes wrong, but, you know, God has worked it out, and I've never really put it that way, like you're being tempted. I haven't thought of it in that perspective, but I've been concerned, you know, and I've had a heart knowledge that maybe it wasn't the thing we should do. But God always worked it out. He really did. Because we're trusting him. We're really trusting him. I told Dick the other day, we're trusting like you're sitting on these chairs expecting them to hold you. And that's the way we do with our Lord. We just expect him to take care of us and to hold us.
So did you both go into prayer together to try to overcome whatever was the...
Mm-hmm.
Other answers? Please.
In that case, I think, I know my wife would say, is this something we should do or something you should do? And it's a discussion type. You know, pray about it. And normally she's right. And I'm wrong. It's something we should not have done. If it's something I wanted to do or something we were thinking about doing, whether it was going somewhere, any type of situation, even with her, you know, we'd think about, is it something that we should do? And more or less, is it glorifying the Lord when you do it? And so we come to agreement most of the time that it's not something that should have been done because it's not glorifying the Lord when you do it. So it's a time of communication, to talking to each other and talking to the Lord too.
Dick, please.
One thing I forgot to mention, very important, and Peggy and I both do this, and we did it from the beginning of our marriage. We give each other space and allow things. I mean, if she wants to do something, I don't criticize her. If I want to do something that's not sinful, naturally, why, you know, she makes way for it. And that is, and we never go to bed at night
angry.
Angry. you make space, and sorry to get angry, but get over it.
And I'll quit after this. I used to hold a grudge for days. They could get over it right away. That just made me furious.
Yeah, we better be quiet. Please.
And to answer you, and being submissive doesn't mean you don't speak up. We're helpers. The Bible says we are helpers, and we speak and we point out this and this and this. Well, have you thought about this and this? But the final decision is up to him.
I can't hear.
Can't hear.
Other questions?
I would just want to add that I would like to agree with what Dick said, and that we made that pact not to let the sun go down in our wrath. Doesn't matter how much we were arguing or fighting, we go to bed and we don't let the sun go down in our wrath. Is that right, huh?
Other questions? Yeah, Sarah.
During those years, maybe where your husband was not a believer, and when he came to be a Christian, during those years where you were years ahead of him in prayer and Bible study and knowledge of the Lord, and he was a baby Christian, how did you handle him maybe not being the spiritual leader he was, maybe you knew he was supposed to be from the Bible? How did you handle him catching up to you?
I guess he could handle that better than I could, but I remember it was something I had to deal with. But I just kind of backed off. I wanted him to take the leadership because that's his position, and he did. And you know, but it was a matter of, although like talking about space, I could go to Bible studies or whatever. And if he wanted to go with me, he could, and we did. But I had to just kind of back off.
Answers to that one. One last question.
One thing I did when I became a Christian, I made a complete turnover. And what I did, I got busy in everything I could do for Christ. You know, sometimes maybe too much. So coming to Christ is, you know, it's immediate, but you're still a baby. But babies grow up. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a lost cause forever.
One last, please.
Did you do, they call it family worship now, whatever, how did you do your discipling of your children, especially when they were high school and younger?
We didn't have family worship when they were in high school. But we went to church together, and they were very involved with their youth groups and everything like that. But I think as I look back, I regret that we didn't have more, although God blessed everything and the girls turned out okay, but we didn't have family worship like we really, I think, should have. So
you can't have it if you're not there.
Yeah, and well,
that's
he
true,
was
but
gone
you were
so much. Yeah.
Thank you. Hey. All right. I'm going to take some moderator prerogative, and can we hear from the Marshalls then, please?
Sure. I'm Dave Marshall, my wife Harriet. I'm going to let Harriet talk about, give a little background of our family when it comes to be her turn. She said, I have to go first. So we agreed on that. Let me just read a little bit I thought was appropriate. We've looked at some scripture verses, but Psalm 73, starting in verse 25, says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And I think that's what we're about today. We're telling about how God has worked in our lives. And that's certainly true for Harriet and I. As I said, I'm going to let her talk about sort of our history and our growth in the Lord. And I'm just going to focus on one area that I thought was important. And I've heard it mentioned, or you mentioned communication as being an important aspect of your marriage. And it certainly was in ours. And it wasn't something that we learned early on was an important aspect for making not just our marriage work, but I submit making any marriage work well is being able to communicate. And it's a continuous process. It's communication in the covenant of marriage. An important aspect of that covenant is communicating. It's an exclusive relationship in which a man and woman commit themselves to each other, but in a covenant for life. We're talking about a contract, a lifetime contract. Communicating within that covenant then is really an essential part of any successful and good marriage in the Lord's eyes. It's not always easy. You can read, there are a lot of books now. Someone mentioned that they didn't have any books about raising kids. That was certainly the case for us. You know, Dr. Spock was about the best thing that was out there when it came to raising kids. And there really wasn't a lot in the way of what marriage was all about out there in the way of... Now there's something coming out almost every day that someone has some new ideas or rehashing old ideas on how to go about having a successful marriage. But picked up one little book, looked at recently, called Intimate Marriage by R.C. Sproul. It's been around for some years. But he and others have said that it's hard work to communicate. Building a good communication between the two is always hard. It requires a great sensitivity to each other. So be sensitive for the other person that you're trying to communicate with. Certainly it requires a great deal of patience. Harriet requires, has to be very patient with me. I tend to make a decision or a judgment, and if there's a disagreement, someone said this, I get over it quickly, where it hangs on for a while with her. You have to learn to sort of meld that together and think about that in your communication with each other. There's pain involved in communicating properly. It's hard. It's hard work. There are hard things to share. Not everything that happens in your marriage or that impacts your marriage is something that's easy to talk about and easy to share. Yet it's important that we do that. And of course, it always needs to be done with love and concern for the other person. I say always, but that's a basis for it all in your love for each other. Communicating requires a great deal of knowledge of each other. Something that you don't start out knowing, but you learn about each other, both personal knowledge, background, history, but intimate knowledge, what's important deep down within each other. God the Father knows all about us, each of us, yet He still loves us. And I think that's the case in marriage. We know more about each other, but that strengthens our love through Christ. Jesus in Matthew 10:30 tells us the very hairs of our heads are numbered. So through Christ, God knows and loves us intimately. And this provides us with great consolation and is the basis for our openness for each other. Because God knows us, we can be open with each other as well. God's love through Christ provides protection and cover for our love in marriage. And it's the basis for sharing and communicating even our deepest thoughts with each other. And it's important that we do that. But God loves us, God knows us, so certainly that provides cover for us. The more we're able to reveal ourselves to our life partner and still be loved, the more we are able to understand what a relationship with God is all about. That was a Sproul quote. So we've had some discussions about what should we talk about in here with this, and she's going to focus on a couple of other aspects. But I chose this because I think it's something that I've learned that is not always easy for me, and that is this whole bit of communicating. So I just wrote down a few things that we had talked about or thought about or learned through the years. I already talked about that a little bit. It's important to listen. You have to focus on what the other person is saying. You have to learn between the lines, to read between the lines, though. It's not always overtly clear what the issue is that's being discussed. But you know that. You learn that through a deeper understanding of each other. There has to be a great deal of openness. There's virtually nothing that you should hide from each other. Be honest. Don't shade the truth. Be open with each other. Speaking openly and often of my love for my wife, I found is something that is good. Speaking of that, not just on anniversaries or Valentine's Day, but it's something that you learn that's important for both of you to share with that verbal communication of your love for each other. It's extremely important. And I think it's especially important because of the fit that God has designed for us, the man and the woman fitting together. It's an important thing for the husband to remember that's very important for the wife. I know that's been our experience anyway. So doing things that communicate your love is also part of that. Not just saying it, but showing it, doing things. And yeah, that means taking the garbage out, you know, things, but little things like that show a deeper understanding and sense of communicating with each other. Work and knowing, I've already talked about that. Don't hesitate. I think it's important to compliment your spouse, your wife, on something that has gone well or something that she's done that you see, or dealing with kids, how good a job that's been done. Compliment each other, and even how you look before you walk out the door. Those things are important. Discuss and share every day. Things from the very beginning, we've planned. We've looked at the day's activity. Harriet's good at keeping our calendar accurate, and we talk about that. We talk about what's going to happen today. What's tomorrow? Even in a retired state, yes. Of course, meetings have been replaced with doctor's visits. But you have to keep. You still have to keep track of it. Budget and family planning has always, right from the very beginning, has been something that we've done together and agreed on. There have been few disagreements over how to manage our finances. The Lord is when there wasn't much, we still broke it out, and the Lord has blessed that. And in the early years of our marriage, we were not tithers. We gave occasionally to the Lord's work. But it's after 10, 15 years of marriage, we realized that was not what Scripture called for. So we became tithers, and the Lord has blessed that. We've never been able to accumulate what the Lord has provided, what's needed. And that's... We're eternally grateful for that. I'm getting off the subject of communicating, but we've been blessed by that part of communicating, in that we've provided, the Lord's provided for kids to go to Christian school. And many ways that's worked out well. We plan together, we work the finances together, and we learn to try to live within that income that the Lord provided. A small thing of communicating was when Harriet was at home and I was off working somewhere, that I could do this. I always tried to call in the middle of the day, check, see how things were going. Or when she was working, I knew the times that she would be available to take a call. Wouldn't work so much the other way, but we tried to do that every day. Sort of break the day of work with a phone call to Harriet, see how things were going, and encourage each other with that particular day. There were areas that we didn't do as well. We've heard some of that mentioned already about raising kids. My goodness, there are a lot of areas where I wish we'd have done a better job, and where communicating might have helped, but other things would have helped just doing them and living out what we knew needed to be done. One area where I wish we'd have done a better job was modeling forgiveness of each other in front of our children. Modeling that, of being open in our forgiveness when their kids know when there's some conflict between you and your wife. And we didn't model that very well. We made up, but it was done in private. We reached agreement on those things through communicating and just loving each other. But I wish we had been more open in modeling for them how to go about doing that more publicly. We came from an era where you wanted to put your best foot forward, even in front of your kids, you know. And so we didn't do that. But I think that's a good. I'd recommend that, model that sort of thing. I don't say model arguments. I hope but certainly, if there is one, be open about forgiving each other in that regard. Communicating through prayer together is at least in the last 20 years or so has been a more important part of our life. Early years of our marriage, we were churchgoers. Harriet's going to talk about this. We really didn't start growing in the Lord for the first 8 years or so of our marriage. He'll talk a little bit about that. But praying together, and we have more time to do that now, several times a day, even if it might just be in giving thanks to the meal, but it's an expanded a time for expanded prayer time together, where we can go to the Lord with concerns for each other, for our family, and for other things that are going on. And that's a real blessing, I think, part of communicating in our marriage through prayer. I want to just close with, there have been times of communicating. I think Dick talked about not being there often. Well, there were many times in our marriage when I wasn't there. I spent two one-year tours in Vietnam. And during that first year, we were able to talk on the phone one time. So second tour, we did manage several days together in Hawaii in the middle of that tour. And that was a real godsend, a real great time of renewing our relationship. But it was impossible. We see the soldiers and the wives able to communicate through the internet, through Skype and this sort of thing from the Middle East back here to the States. That didn't happen. We had snail mail communication. You know, she'd say, "I need to share this. I need a what do you think about this with the kids?" At least a week to get to the letter, and at least a week if I answered it right away, which I probably didn't. Another week to get back to the States if we were fortunate, or if it didn't get lost en route. So 2-3 weeks to get an answer to a simple question. You know, so those were difficult times for communications. Yet it was a time that you can imagine and the welcome sight that mail would be both ways. Someone mentioned that those letters have been saved. Harriet, we've saved those as well. And she started trying to extract a few things from those letters to try to learn what was going on in our lives. For our kids. Those years were accompanied by a lot of prayer of separation, not only for ourselves, for each other. But I learned after some time after that, but both of my grandmothers were still alive, I learned separately from them that they each had been praying for me daily, every day. They prayed for me, made a big point of telling me that. And so I didn't know that until I got back. But I certainly felt a sense of concern from my family in prayer. And the Lord was looking out and answering those prayers. So that's just an aspect of time when it was very difficult to communicate, but still extremely important to do so. So good communication even after 51 years, it's still, it's a learned skill. We're still learning how to go about that. So, Harriet, why don't you continue with your, first of all, a little background on how we got here 51 years later.
There's a verse in Psalm 89:1. It says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. And this is humbling, being up here. But this is what we want to do, is make known God's faithfulness to us, to you, to all generations, as well as our children around the case. David and I grew in love. It wasn't an instantaneous thing, because we started dating as juniors in high school. And we grew in our relationship, in our love. And we dated and were committed to one another. I'm going to talk about commitment for one thing. We were committed to one another all the way through college. We didn't date anybody else. But can you hear Peggy? Am I talking loud enough? You can't hear. I'll try to speak louder. I don't normally, but I'll try to speak louder. We were committed to one another all the way through college, and in our senior year, we became engaged. On February 26th, 1960, we were married. In the first 10 years of our marriage, there were difficult times and there were joyous times. David went into the Army, which first involved our first separation, as he went through basic training and officer candidate school. That was a matter of months. And then he had these 2 1-year tours in Vietnam. We had 3 children, 2 sons and a daughter, and 4 miscarriages. We had my father died of cancer during that time, and we bought our first house during that time. So there were joyful times, and there were difficult times. But we had a good marriage. It was not a perfect marriage by any means, but it was a good marriage and a solid foundation. At the time, we were nominal churchgoers, but God had his hand on us. As we looked back, we could see that. And bringing David home from Vietnam, for one thing, 2 times. But because we moved around a lot in the Army, and because our parents had their own problems, it was just us. We depended on one another. I didn't have any siblings. He has a much younger sister, and so there was no running home to mama. You know, we had problems, okay? It was us. We continued to grow in our love for one another. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that's what we had been doing, whether we realized it in those words or not. A few months after our 3rd child was born, in 1970, we were sent to Germany. And God's hand came down upon us, and we really began to grow in the Lord. And that's a whole other story of our conversion, and I won't take that time now. But we had to learn a lot. We had to learn that we are sinners. That concept was new to us. You know, we knew we could get angry or do this or that, but to call it sin, you know. But we also had to learn what a Christian marriage is, which not just a secular marriage, but a Christian marriage. Because we loved each other so much, we were committed still, as I've said. But with Christ as our Lord and Savior, it just put a whole other aspect on it. We learned all these things gradually over years. But a lot of the things that we're sharing, that I'm sharing, are in Mike Mason's book called The Mystery of Marriage, which is a really good book. First of all, we had to learn how being sinners affects our relationship. And we had to learn about asking and seeking forgiveness, as he said we didn't do that real well in front of our kids. We are self-centered beings, and we had to learn that our spouse is more important than he is more important than I am, and we must act on that because it's true. James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" We are self-centered creatures. We also had to learn that it was not just us, our family unit. We're part of a much bigger, bigger group of believers, part of the body of Christ, the church. And that's huge. We weren't just this independent little group of the five of us. We also learn that while we were committed to one another, God is committed to us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's huge. So this just touches a little on commitment. We also want to think a little bit about oneness. When we became Christians, any of us, the moment of your conversion, you have union with Christ. You are united with Christ. Well, in a similar way, when we take our wedding vows and we exchange vows and the minister says, I pronounce you man and wife, we become one. It's a fact. And in those early years of marriage, in the honeymoon stage of several years or whatever, it's easier to see that. And then the children start coming along. Maybe you lose a child or a miscarriage. Financial problems can come. Maybe you buy your first house and it's really more than you should have paid. Maybe one loses, you know, the stresses start coming, and sometimes it doesn't feel like you're one. But you have to go back and think, the day we were married, we became one. Just as the day I was converted, I became one with Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, they are no longer two, but one. That the husband should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two are no longer two, but one. We have to learn this on a daily basis. Now, oneness doesn't mean sameness. It doesn't mean we share common interests. We are different. One is man, one is woman. One might be a night owl and the other a morning person. One might be a more relational person, or social person, and the other more reclusive. Just rather spend a quiet evening at home than go out with friends. There are differences, but we are still one. In the same way, even sharing our faith, one can be more relational. Like I said, one is more theological and studious about it all. But that doesn't change the fact that we are one. So how do we grow in oneness? I think one of the first things to think about, and this has already been mentioned, is praying together. When we really share our deepest desires, our frustrations, our fears with God and our spouse, we grow in oneness. Also showing unconditional love to the other, accepting him or her as he is important. This is what God does for us, does he not? He accepts us as we are. And if a person needs changing, that's God's job. Okay? One more thing that I want to share. This is kind of an extra thought to all this. We seniors up here have been many, many miles. And we are not unaware that we are closer to going to be with our Lord than you all are, probably. I don't say we dwell on it every day, but we think about it. We see older family members and older friends dying. It's just a reminder, my time is coming. So maybe in that sense it gives us, it's a little easier to put some differences aside. It's not worth it to focus more on the Lord and our relationship with him, because we're going to see him soon. I mean, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years, but it's not going to be 30, likely. But a word for you all. You're not guaranteed 30 years either, or 20, or one more day. So think about this in your marriage. Think about it, first of all, of course, in your relationship with your Lord, and just keep growing in your relationship with him. But this puts things in perspective. I'm sure you know of a young mother who has died and left young children and a husband, or a middle-aged man who has died unexpectedly. None of us knows the day that the Lord is going to call us home. Life is precious. Every day is precious with him and with our spouses. So make good use of these days. So now we're seniors with 51 years of marriage behind us and three wonderful kids and three wonderful spouses that they have all chosen. One of them is here in this room. And 14 grandchildren. God has indeed been faithful and blessed us. We love these children and grandchildren. We pray for them regularly. We support them in any way we can. And of course, now that usually means babysitting the grandchildren. God is faithful, and He has really blessed us, first, of course, in saving us and adopting us into His family. But if we had known 51 years ago what an adventure this would have been, we would have been amazed. But God is faithful, and we just give all the praise and glory to Him.
So everybody knows that's the seat of conviction back there. I'm not going back to it. Questions, please, for the marshals. Come on.
Realize we were so thorough. That's probably more like it.
This is sort of an outside question on the idea that you have 14 grandchildren. So, how do you minister and get involved in their lives and stay in touch? Partly because you have so many, and you know, time wise. But are there certain things that you do with your grandchildren to establish relationships?
Let me start, and then you can. That's really a good question. We have six on the West Coast, so it's much more difficult to do that. So maybe once or twice a year, we go out and spend some time with them. And there are two little younger ones there, so we get to babysit with them, spend some time with them, and a couple of teenagers, and we try to at least do something with them while we're out there. With Scott and Amy's, who are here, they're now. We got three out of the four of them are moving into their teenage years. One getting ready to go off to college, and so we're blessed to be able to go to their activities to be part of that. That's one of the reasons that we moved here a year and a half ago, was to be realizing that Scott and Amy's oldest, Stephen, is a senior this year, and he's going to be gone soon. So we've been blessed to be able to be here for the last year and a half and not just go to their events, but go to their home, have them over to our place. Stephen has been really good about establishing that relationship. He'll maybe once a week he'll stop by in the afternoon after school, and we'll spend an hour just talking about how things are going with him. That's been a real blessing to us to get to know in a lot closer relationship him. So, but largely to answer your question, is going to being part of their life for really the first time on a continuous basis of being able to go to the baseball game there, the basketball game there, the soccer game there, or the volleyball practice, whatever activities they're involved in. And then we have four other grandkids who are down in South Carolina, and and our daughter-in-law, Ruth Anna Wilson Marshall, married to Greg. Of course, her dad, one of the early pastors in this church, just died a couple of weeks ago. And so over the last year and a half, we've been close to them. We've been able to go down there more often, and they've been able to come up here. And we've been able to, during the time of a difficult time with the family sickness before Charles's death, that we were able to keep those kids. And so they're four little ones, 8, 6, 4, and 2. And so it's a different range, but in a whole different set of fun time together. It's kind of neat to have one little kid over here and one little kid over here sitting in my recliner. You know, it brings back memories of having your own kids 20 years ago doing the same thing. So it's a good question. It's a good question but a real blessing. Mary can speak for herself, and I think she agrees. But I had no idea the joy that grandchildren would bring into our lives. You know, it's a very special time in our life.
I would just add two things quickly. One is that I joined Facebook. especially the kids in California. One is 17 and one is almost 15, and they're on there a lot. So that was a good thing. I'm technologically challenged, as God can tell you. But I do that. The other is that for years, we have gone to the beach in the summer as a family. And for some years, our older son, he and his wife had two children. Then they were divorced. So in those years, he didn't come much. But then he got, so he'd come with his two, and then he remarried, and she has two, and now they've had two together. But the year after they were married, they all came. Now that there were five of them then. They've had one more since then. But that's very expensive, and so we don't expect them to join us much. But the other two families, the Dillons and the Greg Marshalls, and we go to the Outer Banks or further down here, and that is such a special week. And the kids start, the grandkids start asking in January, now what are the dates of each week? And I've got to get it down. And Greg's a youth pastor, and he would call in September and say, now give me the dates of each week next summer because I plan my summer activities around it, you know, camps and things. It's so special if you can have, whether it's at the beach or in your home or whatever, and have everybody together. And these cousins that come from the West Coast fit in with the Dillon teenagers, age-wise and grade-wise, and it's like they haven't been apart for the year. It's just been great. So anything you can do like that.
I have a question. You talked about a couple things. Living in light of eternity, you know, the number of days until you meet the Lord, and also learning to, in light of that, learning to put some things aside, not letting them bother you. Is how do you... You know, I think we probably all would agree with that we should do that. But I know that I don't always know what is a thing to put down and not haggle about and what isn't. How did y'all come to that?
I don't know. I don't always do it perfectly. But I just know there's sometimes, just let it go, comes. You know, I don't know how to answer that because I don't do it every time, but I'm aware of it. Anybody else?
Yeah. Any of you? Here?
Please.
Yes.
Go ahead and speak.
it's a hard question.
It is hard.
It's a hard and the.
I just believe in
them. Go ahead.
Betty, go ahead, please.
No, I'm sorry, I thought
you'd
finished.
That's the worst of what
you probably. We just find in every circumstance in life, prayer is the answer. And I mean, our children are all different, and God wants us to deal with whatever situation we're facing. He wants us to deal with it in accordance with His will and His plan, because He does the plan. That's what I feel. I'm sorry if I spoke out of turn.
We'll forgive you.
Did you drive separately?
Don't get festival.
See, there's modeling forgiveness right there.
That's right. One last question for the Marshalls, and then we'll take a break.
Did you ever, since you, when you finally realized that it wasn't just the five Marshalls, you know, kind of the island to themselves, did you seek out spiritual mothers or mentors along your walk earlier in your...
Well, when I really came to Christ, I feel like, was when we were in Germany, mm-hmm. and I was in a Bible study. Mm-hmm. And that's where... It just opened up to me. I saw in these women something I knew I didn't have. And so I was getting it. I was being fed. Mm. Didn't even know I needed it. Yeah. So, yeah. But that's a good thing, because I can look back and see situations where I wish I'd gone to someone and asked, how do you handle this? How do you handle this with your teenager or whatever? Your, mm-hmm. You know, I wish I'd done more of that.
Sure. As a single person... I was just amazed and intrigued by your testimony of the Vietnam years. I don't know how to articulate this adequately, probably, but I guess in a nutshell, when you both stood at the altar and gave yourselves to each other and pledged your vows, there's no way you could have ever imagined those Vietnam years with one phone call, one conversation in an entire year. That's not what you got married for. What did you learn in those times about God's sufficiency?
So that's a difficult question to answer on two fronts. First, I think I would have to say that while I considered myself a Christian at the time, I made a personal profession of faith. Being raised in a Presbyterian church, I'd professed and became a member of that church when I was 12 years old or so. And I think that there was growth during my teenage years, but there was not a lot of growth during our early years. When I was in service, when I was away during that time, there was not a deep relationship with the Lord. Yes, I prayed, but I was not studying God's Word. I was not seeking to grow in any great way during that time. The Lord still provided, but it was through others. As I looked back on that, now it wasn't so much my action. My only excuse would be that I was never busier. There was no time that I was not on duty, so to speak. There was very few, but that was really not an excuse. There were other guys who were closer into the Word than I was. There were sporadic times of that. So I really just laid at God's grace during that time. Yes, we were not prepared for that, but it was first tour. I was under obligation. I almost had no choice. I'd been to flight school, and so my requirements were that Uncle owned me for X period of years. And so if he said go to Vietnam, I was going to go to Vietnam. Second time, we had made a conscious effort to stay in service. And so I would have had an opportunity to get out. But there were many aspects of the military life, plus a number of years committed already into it, so we made that decision to stay. But it was one of those times of communicating together that we made that decision together. So we knew after the first tour what to expect, second tour. And that just put more of an emphasis on the letters and that sort of thing. And it really wasn't until after that time that the Lord just kind of grabbed me by the throat and said, we need to get serious with each other. And that's when my growth really started after that time. Built upon that time, seeing the need for that and the thankfulness of being able to come back and continue our life together because of that. It's a good question, it's the Lord's grace that brought me through that time. It wasn't any great effort on my part, unfortunately.
Okay. Let's take about a 10-minute break. We'll reconvene at 10:45. And,